So I want to read, if you'll open your Bible or if you'll look on the screen, and let's all focus in. I want to read several scriptures here, as I said, during communion from Luke chapter 24. This is the account of the resurrection from Luke's gospel. Luke 24, and I'm going to start in verse number 1. And Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us and to reveal and unveil the written word to us so that we might know the living word, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for myself and for everyone here, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be opened, and that we would see Jesus more clearly, more powerfully than we've ever seen him before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Verse 13 now. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now again, this is the afternoon of the resurrection. So Jesus has walked out of the tomb that morning. He's alive. And so now he's walking along with these two disciples as they're traveling on the road to the village of Emmaus, which again it says is 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 7 miles west of Jerusalem, actually. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" Can you imagine this? Jesus is basically saying, "No, you know, I canceled my cable and I turned off all my social media, so I don't know what's been going on. I've not been keeping up with the news. What things?" "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth.'" "Oh, who's that?" he said. "Who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So they're hearing, so these disciples of Jesus are walking along on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes along and starts walking with them, and they start talking about, or they've been talking about what's happened. They're trying to process this. You know, they walked with Jesus and followed him for 3.5 years, these disciples did. And now, in the last 3 days, or the last week, really, there's been this incredible climax of events moving so fast. He comes into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and then he's arrested later in the week. He's betrayed, he's crucified, he's beaten. These disciples and all the other disciples flee and run away from Jesus and forsake him. And then now they saw him crucified. They stayed at a distance, but they saw what happened. They saw he was crucified. And now they're hearing rumors that he's perhaps alive, but they don't know whether to believe it or not. And they're all confused and they're all sad. And they're thinking, well, you know, we really had expectations that he was the Messiah. And we really knew, our understanding is that the Messiah is going to deliver us from Roman domination. But now he's dead, and so it looks like, boy, this all their great hopes and expectations are now dashed. And so they're talking about this, they're trying to process it, and Jesus comes along and is talking to them, and so they start telling him all about it, and then Jesus responds this way in verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And now look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now here's a little side thought. They're sad. They're hopeless. Their expectations have been dashed. Why? Because they're looking at the circumstances, aren't they? They're looking at what they saw happen. Their Lord, or their Master, crucified on the cross, and it looks like all their hope has and expectation has been dashed. But what they're not looking at, and what Jesus points them back to, is what? The Word. The Word. He says, "Oh, foolish of heart, and slow of foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, as they're on this walk, it's 7 miles, so I may walk around Sony Mountain this afternoon. That's 5 miles, and it takes me about an hour and a half. So a 7-mile walk would take you about 2 hours. Now, I don't think you'll sit here for 2 hours. So I'm not going to preach to you everything that Jesus preached. But wouldn't you love to have heard that sermon? Wouldn't you love to have heard that message that he preached to them as he talked to them? Now, he probably had, like I said, about 2 hours. But what I want to try to do this morning is to recreate that. I want to try to recreate that message that Jesus preached to them. And we're going to look at how he did that. And I'm going to take one bit of license with this, if you'll permit me. I'm going to share it in the first person instead of the third person. Now, what I mean by that is, as Jesus was expounding to them and revealing the scriptures to them, he was talking about Jesus over here, and he didn't reveal that he was Jesus. But I want to present it that he's talking to them in the first person, okay, that they know who he is. So the Bible says here in verse 27 that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So let's begin at Moses today. Moses wrote the first 5 books. There's not a book of Moses, but Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, beginning in the book with the book of Genesis, of course. So number one, Jesus told them about this, I'm very sure. Number one, he told them about the prophecy in Genesis 3 about the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. This is in the garden after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God addresses Adam, and then he addresses Eve, and then he addresses the serpent. And he's addressing the serpent here. The Lord God is addressing the serpent, and he says, "I'll put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God is speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, and he's prophesying, giving us the very first prophecy about our redemption. He said, I'm going to send someone that will be known as the seed of the woman. Well, that's alluding to the virgin birth. Because normally in a natural birth, the child is the seed of the man conceived in the womb of the woman, right? But this will be the seed, this will be known as the seed of the woman. And he said, he's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Now, the Bible in basic English, it reads this way. And I think we have that. Do we have that? Look at this. This is the Bible in basic English. And there will be war between you and the woman. That's why the devil hates you, ladies. Oh, yeah. That's why he attacks you. Yeah. Yeah. So you put him in his place. Yes. Amen. Between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That's why he hates the nation of Israel as well. By him will your head be crushed. That's why I wanted to bring this version out. By him, again, we're talking, who's God talking to? Yeah, he's talking to Satan, the serpent. By him, by this seed of the woman, serpent, Satan, your head's going to be crushed. And by you, his foot will be wounded. So Jesus, I'm sure, shared this scripture with them, and he may have said something like this. You know, guys, that's talking about me. I was born of a virgin. I am the Son of God. You saw me beaten. You saw me crucified. Satan was behind that. That was him wounding me. But oh, you should have seen what I just got through doing to him. I crushed his head. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he may have brought them to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, Behold, I will stand before you. This is God speaking to Moses. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He said, wait a minute, Pastor, that you got the wrong verse there. That's not talking anything about Jesus. So wait a minute. I believe Jesus may have used this scripture because I believe that Jesus may have said to those disciples that day, you know, guys, I am that rock. Because the Apostle Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, he said, the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. And so Jesus may have said, I am that rock. And that rock was struck. God instructed Moses to take his rod and strike the rock. Amen. That rock was struck by the will and purpose of God. And Jesus may have said this, just as I was struck and crucified according to the plan of God. When Moses struck the rock, what happened? Life-giving water flowed out. Now that I've been struck, Jesus may have said, life-giving water will flow out from me. If anyone thirsts, he said, let him come to me and drink. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, later on, there was another account about water coming out of a rock for the children of Israel, right? Remember that? So later on, when the children of Israel were in need of water, the Lord directed Moses to do what? No, not the second time. Yes, speak to it. Now he did. Somebody said, strike the rock. He did. The second time he did strike the rock, but he was in disobedience. God told him, no, don't strike. You don't need to strike it again. Speak to it. In fact, let's look at it. Verse 7 of Numbers 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak. Now he was to take the rock. The rod also represented the Word of God. Amen. So he says, take the Word and do what? And speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Jesus may have said something like this. Guys, what I have done, it's complete. It's finished. I'm not going to have to die again. Like the sacrifices that are made in the Old Testament year by year. What I've done is forever. And so now I don't have to be struck again. Just speak in my name. Hallelujah. Just take the rod, take the word, and whatever my word says, speak that in my name. Speak that in my name, and the blessings that I've secured for you will flow. Hallelujah. Just like the water was to flow out when Moses was supposed to speak to it. Amen? Hallelujah. See, the rock doesn't have to be struck anymore. That rock is Christ, Paul said, but now we speak to the rock. Hallelujah. Amen? Glory to God. And then he likely took them to the very next chapter in the Bible. In our Bible, it's the next chapter, Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, we find that the children of Israel are grumbling and they're complaining and they're speaking against God and they're speaking against Moses, and fiery serpents come out and begin to bite the people, and many people start dying. In verse 7 of Numbers 21, it says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And so Moses takes this, the children of Israel being bitten by these serpents. Moses takes the Lord's instruction, takes a bronze serpent and puts it on a pole and lifts it up. And the people, if they had been bitten and they had a death sentence and they were dying, if they would look at it, and the word "look" means to gaze intently. If they would gaze intently at that bronze serpent lifted up on the pole, they would live. They would be healed. Praise God. Now, we know that this is referring to Jesus, because Jesus himself talked about this in John chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus may have said something like this: "Guys, the truth is this. The truth is, everyone has been bitten with sin and is dying. We've all been infected with sin, and we've all got that sentence of spiritual death on us." That's the reality. And Jesus may have said, "Everyone has been bitten with sin. Everyone's dying. But I've been lifted up. I've been lifted up on the cross, and I bore the sins of all mankind for all time. And anyone who will look to me, anyone who will believe on me, anyone who will call on my name will not perish, but will have eternal life." Hallelujah. So he showed him that. He said, look, beginning at Moses, he begins to expound to them all the scriptures concerning himself. They said, the cross, what just happened, transpired 3 days ago, that was not the end. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and the people lived when they looked upon it, even so, I've been lifted up. Amen. And you can now live. You can now live, he told them. Hallelujah. And then I'm sure he took them to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse number 1. Psalm 22 begins this way. Now again, David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus lived on the earth. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you heard that before? Where have you heard that? Those are the very words Jesus spoke on the cross. The very words he spoke on the cross. When Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting scripture. He's quoting Psalm 22. And David saw this. David saw it, amazingly, 1,000 years before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And we'll skip down to verse 7 in Psalm 22 now. I'd encourage you to read the entire psalm, but we're going to just hit some high points of it here. Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And those two disciples, their eyes begin to open then. They begin to get amazement then, because just 3 days earlier, they saw this happen. They saw Jesus on the cross, and they saw the Pharisees, and they saw the Jews, and they saw the people gathered around ridiculing him and saying, "Well, he trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him now," mocking him. They heard these very words spoken, and they thought, "Oh my God, they're right here in the Psalms. They're right here in the Scripture." And verse 14, the psalmist says, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Jesus' bones weren't broken, but they certainly were pulled out of joint as his body was stretched and the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." Perhaps that's why when the centurion thrust his spear into Jesus' side, that blood and water flowed out, the Bible says. "My strength is dried up like a posterd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." Jesus on the cross cried out, "I thirst." Remember that? "My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Imagine David prophesying this 1,000 years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before the Roman Empire came into power, and before crucifixion was ever used as a form of capital punishment. "They pierced my hands and my feet." How did he know that? Only by the Spirit of God, only by the Spirit of prophecy. Verse 17, "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." How amazingly accurate is this prophecy that is given again 1,000 years before Jesus comes to the earth. They divide my garments, and for my clothing they cast lots. We know the Roman soldiers did exactly that. They did exactly that at his crucifixion. By this time, the disciples, I'm sure, are standing there astonished because they saw that happen. They saw the Roman soldiers divide his garments and cast lots for his clothing. And they can't believe what they're hearing. But Jesus continues in verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And these next four words, the last four words of verse 21 here, is where the entire psalm turns from one of the suffering Messiah on the cross to the victorious King. "You have answered me. You have answered me." Hallelujah. God did answer him. The next verse says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you." And then verse 30 and 31, I want to read out of God's Word translation. It says, "There will be descendants who will serve him, a generation that will be told about the Lord." Well, I'm telling you about him today. Amen. Hallelujah. We are the fulfillment of that word today. Amen. "They will tell people yet to be born about his righteousness, that he has finished it." What did he say just before he died on the cross? "It is finished." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm telling you today about his righteousness. And I'm telling you today that he finished it. Hallelujah. He did it. He provided salvation and redemption for us. Jesus is preaching this. Jesus is proclaiming this to his disciples. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says, I finished it, boys. I did it. Remember when I cried out? Remember when I cried out on the cross? It is finished. Here's where it was spoken. Here's where it was written. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Hallelujah. And then he brings his message to a powerful climax. I'm sure he takes them to Isaiah 53. Now, there again, he spoke to them for possibly 2 hours, so there's a lot that he did say that we aren't going to get to. But I'm sure he took them to Isaiah 53. And he says, fellows, remember what Isaiah spoke about. Remember what Isaiah said. And again, we divided it in chapter and verse. We know it as Isaiah 53. But he would have quoted these scriptures to them, I'm sure. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's what was happening, he said, when the crowd celebrated me last Sunday. They celebrated me, but then during the week, then they turned against me and they called for me to be crucified. Remember, they cried out, the Pharisees stirred up the very same crowd that shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 4 days later, they're saying, crucify him. The Pharisees stir them up and turn them against Jesus. And it says he's despised and he is rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The next verse says, surely, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Literally, those words also carry the meaning sicknesses and pains. Surely he bore our sicknesses. Surely he carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. And now they're seeing it. The disciples, as he's declaring this, they're seeing it. They're seeing beyond what they just saw outwardly, physically. They're seeing what was happening as he was hanging there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. Now, whoever's coming up to play, come on. Is it Mike? Is that you? Come on back up. So Jesus may have said this. He may have said, that's what was happening, guys. As I was beaten and as I was scourged by the Romans, I bore your griefs. I carried your sorrows, yes. But I also took your sicknesses and your diseases and your pains. I was wounded for your transgressions. And for those of the whole world, for all time. I was bruised for your iniquities. And not only for yours, guys, but for the iniquities of the whole world, for all time. The chastisement for your peace, your wholeness, your well-being, that fell upon me. And with my stripes, you're healed. You're healed. Hallelujah. The Lord laid on me the iniquity of you all. The Lord laid on me, he would have said, the iniquity of the whole world. Those yet to be born, I bore it all. I took it all. By now, I'm sure the disciples are in tears, weeping. And they're seeing God's great plan unfold. They're seeing that this is not the end. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He may have looked at him and said, remember Remember when I stood before Pilate and he asked me to speak up and defend myself and I refused to do it? This is what I was doing. This is what I was doing. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And he may have said to them, remember that when they crucified me, that I was hung between two thieves. I made my grave with the wicked, but with the rich in my death. Remember that guy Joseph? That rich guy Joseph, the Pharisee from Arimathea? Remember him, guys? He would have been known to them. He was prominent and well known. Remember, it was Joseph that took my body down from the cross and prepared it for burial and placed it in a tomb. The tomb that I walked out of this morning, by the way, he would have told them. Amen. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor or the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm sure he said something like this, guys, you could only see what was going on in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, as I was hanging there on the cross, I actually became a perfect, once and for all time, sacrifice and offering for sins, for all sin, for all eternity, for all time. This was the plan of God, he would have told them. You thought the enemy was prevailing. You thought the Roman soldiers and Herod and the Pharisees, who were so jealous of me and hated me so, you thought they were winning. You thought they had won. But they were playing right into the perfect plan of the Father. And that on Passover, I would be the innocent lamb sacrificed. And because of what I've done, you're now justified. Not guilty. You're righteous now. And not only you, but anyone, everyone, whosoever will believe this good news and call on my name. And then he said, you've heard what I've just shared with you. Now I want you to go. I want you to go and tell everybody. I want you to go and tell everybody this good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you today. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the great work that you did for us. It was revealed, it was spoken about all throughout the Old Testament, but it was hidden. But you revealed it. You unfolded it. Hallelujah. And you accomplished it. You did it. Thank you for what you did for us, Jesus. And you made it possible. You said, your word says here that you bore the sin of many, that you interceded for the transgressors. And you justified us. You made us righteous by your sacrifice. So, Father, I pray right now, if there's anybody in here that has never accepted that sacrifice, if there's anybody here, anybody joining us online that has never accepted and called upon you and received you as Savior and Lord, I pray for them right now, Father. I pray that today they would say yes to you. I pray that today they would call on your name and be saved. That they would call on your name and be justified. That they would call on your name and their sins would be forgiven. You've already paid for it. You've already done it. But we just have to call on your name. That's how we activate it. That's how it becomes a reality in our lives. And so I pray right now for those that need to do that, that they would take that step, Lord, that they would open their heart to you in the name of Jesus. Now, while we're in an attitude of prayer, anybody in here in our service here or anyone that's watching us online, you'd say, Pastor David, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I need to receive what Jesus did for me. I want to make it real in my life. I want to activate it in my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? If you're here in the auditorium here at City on a Hill, would you raise your hand if that's you?